The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Starting back really before Easter, we begin talking about the gospel. And we spent, I think it was four Sundays, dealing with the meaning of the cross, because it's an essential to us understanding who we are supposed to be as a church and the message God's given us, and the resurrection, and following that the ascension, and then following that the power of the Holy Spirit that came down upon the church of Jesus. In the book of Acts, we begin at that point, begin to walk through the book of Acts as we saw the church continuing to be the church, continuing to do what Jesus is going to extend his ministry and carry it out. Now, it was the last 2 weeks. I haven't been there to continue that, but we left off with chapter 4, the Sunday before I left, and it was, and we went through the second, the third, and the fourth chapter. We saw those who faced opposition within the church. They always stood and preached the same message. They preached the gospel, and they defined that gospel over and over again. It was the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus, and then he had been raised ultimately to the right hand of God, and he sat there as Lord over all of those things. He was Lord indeed over them. And talking about as the church of Jesus Christ, if we're going to be the church we need to be, that's the same message we have to continue to proclaim over and over again, within the church. But when we do, we're going to face some opposition, and we're going to face persecution. In the third and fourth chapter, you find that external persecution began against the church. Peter and John went down to the place of prayer, and as they went to the place of prayer, they were ultimately arrested. They were told no longer to preach and teach in the name of Jesus, and they said, we must obey God rather than men, and we're going to do what God has called us to do, and we're going to continue to preach and to share Christ. And they were very bold in their process, and they told the people that they were guilty of their sin. We live in a day-to-day when you really are bold about sin. People can say you're preaching hellfire and damnation and brimstone, and that you're being negative, Well, Timothy told us in the last days there were going to be those who wanted nothing but their ears tickled and didn't want to have to deal with the real situation of what was going on in their life. But, the early disciples, they preached against sin. And folks, sin is important. And I think from this story today, as we begin with Acts chapter 5, we begin to see God's attitude towards sin and what it is, how he really feels towards the sin in our lives. It's so easy today, living in the world we live in, to compromise our actions and say it doesn't matter. Our lives are better than everybody else's. We're doing okay, and just, continue the way we are. But ultimately, we need to understand what is God feels about sin in our lives and how we need to respond to that. In Acts chapter 5, verse 1, it says, but a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and they kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? And while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You've not lied unto men, but unto God. And he heard those words, Ananias fell dead and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. And the young men got up and covered him up and carried him out, and they buried him. And there was an elapsed time, an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such a price and such a price. She said, yes, that was the price. And Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came up over the whole church and all who heard these things. And at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the apostles held them in high esteem, but the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number. Let's pray. Father, once again, we ask that you would speak to us today. Open your word. Help us to see that dealing with our sin is a positive thing that brings your blessing and brings your power. Bring us to the place that we'll be obedient to you. In Jesus' name, we pray. In the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, there's a story of a man named Achan. That was a crucial time in the nation of Israel. Israel had spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and 38 of those years was primarily a punishment against their disobedience. For God had brought them out of the land of Egypt, delivered them with his mighty hand, spent 2 years around Mount Sinai, giving them instructions on how they were to live, the Ten Commandments, and guiding their nation. And then it says, from that mountain, from Mount Seir over unto Kadesh Barnea, there was an 11-day journey. And what God intended to be an 11-day journey for the people of Israel to go into the land and to possess that land, the people refused. And in their disobedience, they refused to go into the land. And God said, because of that, this generation, because of their sin, I'm going to have to face grave consequences because of that disobedience. Our disobedience and our sin always brings grave consequences. It was a crucial time. So it was a time of the beginning of a nation. It was a time that was going to set the direction and the future for that nation and where they were to go and what they were to do. And because they refused and they were disobedient to God, they faced grave consequences for that sin. But now it had been 38 years. That generation had passed away. And they now stood at the Jordan River, and again God with a mighty hand had delivered them and literally brought them into the land. The mantle of leadership passed from Moses unto Joshua, and he was a great leader. There had been a recommitment of their lives and their hearts to do what God wanted them to do. They even recircumcised themselves and made a renewal, an outward expression of commitment to the Lord. And they went in, and the very first battle was the Battle of Jericho. We know the story. It was a miraculous hand of God. He delivered that walled city simply through a miraculous hand. The people marched around blowing trumpets and the walls fell outward, and God delivered them to them. But God told them, this city is mine. He was teaching them from the very beginning that he was to have first place in everything. He was to be first above everything else. Therefore, everything they got in the city of Jericho was to be God's. It was to be given to him, surrendered to him. It was to be dedicated to him. It was to be used for his purposes. But there was one man, Achan, who saw some of the goods, and out of a greedy heart, and perhaps, as they had wandered through the wilderness, God had always taken care of them, had met every need, provided everything that they had. Perhaps he was even out of a little bit of fear. Well, so once they wintered into the land, the manna stopped, and God said, now you're going to live off the land. And perhaps it was because he was just trying to save something for the future or whatever, and to protect. But at any rate, he disobeyed God, and he took some of the goods. He went and hid them in the floor of his tent. So the next little city they faced was a city called Ai. And Joshua surveyed the city, and he said, it's not necessary to bring the whole army against them, so we're going to only send 2,000 soldiers up there. And when they did, it was a mighty defeat. 36 men of Israel died. The rest of them fled in fear before the inhabitants of Ai. They faced the consequences of sin. When Joshua went to the Lord to figure out what was going on, and finally he told them, there was sin in the camp indeed. And ultimately, when Achan was discovered, there was a severe punishment. He was punished to death along with his family. Why was the punishment so severe, the consequences so severe? It's because it was a crucial moment in the life of that nation that would give direction and guidance towards their future. They needed to learn to be obedient to God, to trust God above everything else, and to depend upon Him, and He was to have first place, and God was teaching them at that crucial moment. Now, as we open the book of Acts, we see the church is moving forward. It's a crucial time in the early church. I mean, the power of the Holy Spirit had fallen. God was blessing beyond measure. It was evident from everything that was taking place that God's blessing and power was upon that early church. And we see, you know, the hand of God moving. Literally, multitudes are coming to Christ. The first day of Pentecost, 3,000, then later 5,000. Then we read where multitudes are coming to Christ. Later in the book of Acts, we'll see that there were literally churches were being added. And there was just phenomenal growth. And one of the signs that things were going well and God's hand of blessing was upon them, that growth took place. I'm amazed in our world today that we live with so many people who are not experiencing any growth, and they think, well, we're doing what God wants to do. I tell you, if you're doing what God wants you to do, it's always going to result in some people coming to know the Lord, and there's going to be some growth happening and take place. If that's not happening, we need to look why. And we need to examine our hearts and lives. But it was a great time of blessing that was coming and taking place. You know, they were unified in their beliefs, and the second chapter says that they were devoted to themselves, to the apostles' doctrine, and to the drinking of the bread, and the fellowship, and their beliefs, their fellowship, their giving, their worship, their purpose. As they became witnesses for God, they were united in all of that purpose. And they were magnified before the people. In the second chapter, verse 47 said, and they had favor with the people. That is, they were attractive. Common people were drawn to the believers because they saw something new happening in their lives as a result of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was working, and the church gained the admiration of the people who were hungry to know God. People, and I tell you something, I believe with all my heart today, when we begin to live the way we're supposed to do as the Church of Jesus Christ, then people will still be attracted to the church. When they see something happening that, you know, that can't be explained any other way except the hand of God upon us, then they will be drawn to the church. And also the Lord multiplied them. In the fourth chapter in verse 47 said, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day as those would be saved, growing in evangelism. Now, as a result of that, in the midst of that success and all of that power, the very archenemy of God, Satan, was doing everything he could to stop that. Now, it started, and he always still acts the same way, and he still uses this same tactics today. Satan still does the same thing today. He started with an external persecution. He began to stir up the crowds outside of that church to be opposed to the Christians and their faith. And so in the third and the fourth chapter of Acts, we see John and Peter, as they go down to the place of prayer, they are preaching, they heal a lame man, and as a result of that, the crowds are listening to them, and people are believing, and the Pharisees and Sadducees and the religious leaders of their day was losing their power and their control, and Satan stirred them up in order to begin to persecute the church. They threw them in prison. They threatened them with their lives. They couldn't deny the miracle that had taken place and the man being healed. So finally they let them go, just threatening them to no longer teach and preach in the name of Jesus. But they stood with boldness and said, we're going to teach. We're going to preach Jesus. We're going to obey God rather than men. You tell us what's right. Obey God or do what men want us to do. And, you know, we're going to obey God. Now, they went back to the church then, shared with the church what had happened. And what happened, it drove the church to their knees. I tell you, when persecution begins to happen and things aren't going the way we ought to do, folks, we need to be driven to our knees. Now, we talk about prayer a lot. But there needs to come to a time when we really get serious about going to the Lord in prayer. and asking God to show us what he wants us to do and how to do it and to provide the resources. And, you know, it's not just individual prayer. That needs to happen. And all of us will say, yeah, I'll pray individually for that to happen. But there needs to be some cooperative prayer where we really begin to pray about what God wants. And that church was filled again with a fresh outpouring of the power of God, because what they said to God was, Lord, don't, they didn't ask God to stop the persecution. They said, let us take note of it, and what we want you to do is to give us boldness, to give us more courage to be able to preach and to teach what you have, the resurrection of Christ. The power of God came. The place was shaken. They had received the very power of God afresh with the filling of God. And they went out then with boldness to continue to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the resurrection of Christ. And it changed people's lives, and the Lord was continually adding others unto the church. There was a generous spirit going on in the church. Then in the midst of that generous spirit, people, the persecution outside had begun, and many of them were losing their jobs, their families had turned against them, and the outside persecution was causing a great deal of conflict, and there were those in that community who was in need. And so the church, led by the Holy Spirit of God, began to rise up and say, what we have, we're going to share with our family. We're going to meet the needs of other people, and we're going to be there and to be generous. And so they would sell in their property and other things, and they would bring it in order to make sure that everything in the church was taken care of. Now Barnabas, actually his name was Joseph. He was nicknamed Barnabas because the name meant son of encouragement. He was one of those who were encouraging others, and he came, sold a piece of property, came in and laid the full price before the apostles' feet and gave it to meet the needs of others. Not because he was required to. This was not a rule. It was not a regulation. It was not a command from God. It was not even a command from the church. He was moved by the Spirit of God to say, this is what I choose to do. This is what I want to do. This is what God has led me to do. And so he was held in high esteem because of that, and others, and the needs of people were met because of it. But see, Satan wasn't through. But not only was he stirring up the outward persecution, but then Satan knew that probably the greatest tool that he would have in order hindering the work of God was to stir up an internal opposition. And so the fifth chapter of Acts opens with this little word, but. But. See, here, it was a great... You know, it was a great unity and spirit. Everything was going wonderful. People were giving, meeting each other's needs. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. Now, they didn't have to. It's obvious, you know, in verse 4, Peter says this was not a requirement. Notice what Peter said to Ananias in verse 4. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you conceive this deed in your heart, and you've not lied to men, but unto God? It was obvious that he was not required to do that by the church. He, you know, could have come and brought part of the price and said, you know, this is what we sold the land for, but we're going to give this much of it to the church, and that would have been perfectly okay, you know. But no, they said we sold it for this amount, and actually they'd kept it back, and they lied about what they had done. But see, the Spirit of God was moving in unusual ways in the lives of the apostles. It was a day before they had the Word of God, and the Spirit of God was testifying and speaking and bringing to them the truth, and so immediately revealed to Peter that Ananias was not truthful. So Peter confronted him as to why you were lying to the Holy Spirit. You didn't have to do this. See, Satan had begun to stir up the hearts of internal conflict. And I tell you, this was a crucial moment. Understand why. Why was this, you know, Ananias fell dead at Peter's feet? Well, people say, well, what? If we look around at our world today and in our churches today, we see sometimes what we might consider a lot worse sins. And we see sin that is rampant in our lives, and we say, well, what would happen if God was severe, and punishment was severe, as he was with Ananias, and then later with Sapphira, because she agreed with him and also lied to the Holy Spirit. Well, I'll tell you why. This was a crucial moment for the life of the church. The power of God was moving. The blessings of God were going on. And I'm telling you, when that happens, any time then that we come in opposition with a sorry attitude or with, you know, conflicts and whatever that stirs up disunity, in the midst of God's blessings, the judgment is always greater and the consequences is always greater. But this was a crucial moment in the life of the church. And it was necessary because the church had not yet moved out of Jerusalem, and the command of God was they were to leave Jerusalem, and they were going to Judea, and then into Samaria, and then into the uttermost parts of the world. So how were they going to be able to do that if the blessings of God would stop there in Jerusalem? So God acted quickly, severely, and seriously in order to bring a stop to the internal conflict. Now somebody might ask, well, why does he keep on doing that? Okay. Well, because if he acted that way, then nobody would be serving God out of a commitment because they wanted to. They'd be serving him out of fear. The moral character of the church would be based upon the fear of God rather than the blessings of God. But when the crucial moments are happening, when the real blessings are flowing, the consequences of our sin are often greater. Now, what was the sin of Ananias? It was basically the ghost of Achan. You know, we hide and deceive. You know, in Numbers 32:23 said, be sure your sins are going to find you out. You know, we can't hide them from God. Hosea 8:7 said, they have been sown with the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. Matthew 7:2 says, for what judgment you give others, you shall be judged. With the measure you mete out, it will be measured unto you. Galatians 6:7 said, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever you sow, that shall you also reap. Folks, we can't hide our sin from God. It was a sin that threatened the very life of God. He lied to the Holy Spirit, tried to hide that from the church, and tried to lie to God. Well, we can hide it from our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can hide it from each other. We can even, you know, deceive ourselves sometimes to the point that we can even hide it ourselves, you know, and failing to admit that we're guilty. But I'm telling you, in Proverbs 6:16, there said six things that the Lord does hate. Yea, seven, they are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that have shed innocent blood, hearts that devise wicked imagination, feet that are swift to run to mischief, and a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Folks, the Bible teaches that God hates lying, fraud, embezzlement, slander, libel, a breach of promise. All those things are a product of a lying heart. When we try to deceive ourselves and hold on to those things, you know, and convince other people that we're better than we are, ultimately the sin was hypocrisy. We have sin in our lives. We portray ourselves as better than what we actually are. We refuse to confess our sin. You know, we act the part, brag about our love for God, but all the time holding sin in our lives and hearts. There's a consequence to that. We don't hide it from God. Ananias fell dead at the feet of God when Sapphira came in. He asked her specifically, did you sell the land for this much? She said, yeah. And he said, why did you agree to that lying? And she too fell dead. Folks, God tells us not to look on the outward part. In fact, he told Samuel when he anointed David as king, he said this, he said, the Lord saith unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, on his outward form, but look on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, but a man looketh upon the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. At that crucial moment, judgment of God came swift and strong and sure and severe. Now the result of that was that great fear gripped the church and the community. The church I believe today the church needs a little of that fear. You know, where we can get a fresh awe of who God is. See, God's swift stroke of judgment was to reveal that God is a holy God and that he is opposed to deceit and to sin. And the penalty was severe, but it was for a reason. This was a crucial moment. God doesn't continue to do that because but at this moment they were setting the course for the future of the church, and it was important that that church begin to expand out of Jerusalem and begin to reach the world for Christ. And if there was disunity and lying and deceit within the fellowship, then that blessings of God would have been able to stop. It was a severity based on the circumstances and the situation that it was in. Now, God does not continue to do that with every act of disobedience or every act of hypocrisy within the world, because if he did, it'd create an abnormal situation resulting in the moral sense of Christians would disappear, and obedience would be given out of being afraid of being punished rather than because we love God and want to serve God and honor God. And in fact, the severe punishment of Ananias and Sapphira was to the church at that moment an act of mercy. It saved the early church from carelessness and corruption. Defilement of the church by sin would have been far more tragic than the death of the two that were involved. But Acts 5 stands as a pointed reminder that God totally opposes sin. Take a favorable attitude towards sin, and God takes an unfavorable attitude towards you. No Christian can entertain sin and get away with it. God will not allow sin to go on in the lives of his children and go unchecked. Folks, when we try to hide our sin, we're the losers. The consequences to us are greater than if we were obedient to God and moved forward to do what God wanted us to do. In Hebrews chapter 10, I believe the Hebrews, book of Hebrews, was written to Christian people. In the chapter 10, for it says, "For we know him that has said, vengeance belongs unto me, and I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people." It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. God expects our congregations and our individuals as well to deal with our sin. And addressing the church at Ephesus, when in the book of Revelations, when Jesus was speaking to them in the last days, he said to that church, "Remember therefore from whence you have fallen, and repent, and do the works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." He gave them two choices: repent or lose your light. He's saying you can't treat sin lightly and expect God's blessings. Godly fear and reverence requires a life of obedience where we surrender ourselves to the Lord. Verse 5 said, "And great fear came upon the whole church and all who heard of those things. And at the hand of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. They were all with one accord." It brought unity, wonder, and awe. The apostles were held in very high esteem. Verse 14, "And more believers and multitudes of men and women were being constantly added to the church." The end result of all of this was that the power of God remained on the church, and that people were attracted to them not because of the death, but it was because of their obedience and their blessings. And many were saved and added to the church. Folks, I tell you, when we deal with our sin, then the blessings of God will also fall. See, it's a two-sided coin. Now, we can preach against sin, and everybody can say, "Well, preacher's preaching hellfire and damnation. He's always condemning, always putting us down, and everything else." But, folks, over and over and over again, God says we cannot hide our sin. We can't compromise it. We can't justify it. And we can't make excuses for it, saying God will understand. The scripture teaches us again and again and again, we have to deal with that. But hear me. Our God is a gracious God, a loving God, who sent his Son into the world to pay the price of our sin. And he took the wrath of God against it. He took our hell. He took the greatest consequences that we could ever face. But as a church and as individual Christians, if we want God's blessing upon our life, we still have to come in repentance and confession. And the wonderful promise of the Word of God is if we confess our sins, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, when we allow the Holy Spirit to convict us of those things that need to change in our lives, and we come in repentance and surrender and confession, then God's blessings will flow, and people will come to know the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, you know our needs. And in this moment, we ask that your Holy Spirit would convict us of those things that need to change in our lives. Those private sins that we hide from others and often try to even deceive ourselves that it's okay. We ask that you would reveal us through the Holy Spirit what needs to change in our actions, in our attitudes, in our lives, and that you'd bring us to the place of repentance so that we can experience your blessing. Father, there are those here today who need to respond to you and to the moving of your Holy Spirit. Only you can be the judge of our hearts. You're the only one who can draw us to the place of renewal and refreshing. And so we pray that that'll happen today, and that we'll experience the blessings personally and individually, but also as a church family, because you have spoken to us. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.